As I look out across the room this morning, I suspect that there's a fairly broad spectrum of different views concerning what people actually believe about Jesus. There might be some of you here this morning who feel pretty sure about what you believe concerning Jesus. There might be some that are reasonably certain, but maybe you still have a couple of questions about Jesus that you haven't got sorted out in your thinking. There are probably some people here this morning who have lots and lots of questions about Jesus. Who he is, what he came to do, where he fits into our lives today. There might be some people even here this morning who have never, ever seriously considered Jesus and checked him out. You've heard the opinions of other people. You might have attended Sunday school many years before and you've got a bit of a Sunday school understanding of Jesus, but you've never really sat down and tried to work out for yourself what you actually believe about you. It doesn't matter to me this morning which of those categories you fit into, or maybe some that I haven't mentioned. The fact of the matter is that there comes a point in time where I think it's important for us to really seriously check Jesus out. And this passage that Vicky read for us this morning from John chapter 14 would have to be one of the best known passages in the whole of the Bible dealing with some of these important questions about the identity and the role of Jesus. And Jesus deals with these questions personally. So we get the answers from Jesus himself. Questions like, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us. Is he man or is he God? Is he really the only way to God? Is Christianity a superior religion, especially in these days of pluralism and acceptance? What role should Jesus play in our lives? These are the questions that Jesus himself deals with in this passage, and we're going to have a look at them this morning. The setting, as we've mentioned the last couple of Sunday mornings since we commenced this series of messages from the latter chapters of John's Gospel, the setting is Jesus and his disciples sharing a meal together the night before he was to go to the cross. And in chapter 13, we saw where Jesus told his disciples that one of them, and he even identified Judas, was going to betray him that night. He also told them that Peter was going to disown him. And he did, a couple of hours later. And he also told them that he was going to leave them. And of course, you can imagine, in this setting here, Jesus and his disciples there, that things would have been fairly somber. And in the midst of this moment of seriousness as they talk about these things, you can see the anxiety levels of the disciples beginning to rise. And there's a sort of like a nervousness starting to spread through the group there. And all these questions started to rise up in their minds about what was really going on. Where are you going, Jesus? What's this going to mean for us? Can we really trust you? Who are you? You know, you can see the questions sort of coming up in their minds in the anxiety of the moment. I mean, Jesus himself, his heart would have been extremely heavy knowing what lay just ahead of him. But he takes the time to answer those questions that were in the minds of the disciples there. And he does it in a very gracious and loving way. And he wanted to reassure them. He didn't want them to be discouraged. He wanted them to have the reassurance of knowing that even though he was going to leave them in a physical sense, that it wasn't all over. Let's look again at those first couple of verses that Vicky read. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus didn't want them to be worried. He wanted them to know that even though, yes, there were terrible things about to happen, and that as a result of those, ultimately Jesus would be leaving them, that they could continue to trust him. They could trust him just as confidently as if they were trusting God himself. Trust in God, trust also in me. He wanted them to know that not everything that was going to happen was all that bad. And in actual fact, some good was going to come out of it. And that they themselves personally could find comfort and hope through it all. The thing is, however, that they had to resolve clearly in their own minds whether what Jesus was telling them was the truth, whether they could actually trust Jesus. Did they really know who Jesus was? And so Jesus teases this out for them, and in the process challenges them to really take a hold of these truths and to stake their lives on these truths and be able to face whatever the future held because of who Jesus was. The first thing we notice here in these verses is that Jesus tells them about where he is going. We see his focus, the destination where he was headed. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. Jesus, of course, is using picture language here to describe what it would be like for his disciples one day to come and to dwell with him forever in the presence of God. He describes heaven as my Father's house. I don't know that it's even possible for us as humans, certainly this side of eternity, to fully understand what heaven is like. There are many different descriptions given to us in the Bible, and in the book of Revelation particularly, we get a little bit of a glimpse of what it might be like. But until we actually get there, we're not really going to be able to fully understand what heaven is like. But what Jesus is doing here in John chapter 14 is he's using picture language, and he's describing heaven as being like living in a home where God is, in my Father's house. I don't think Jesus wanted us to think of heaven as being like kind of a five-star apartment block, you know, where we've all got a room allocated to us each. I don't think that's really what he's trying to convey here. And what he's doing is saying, I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back to heaven. And I'm going to get things ready so that the day might come when you can come and be here with me, with the Father. We can share together in this wonderful eternal home which we call heaven. And he wanted them to be able to look forward with a great sense of anticipation to what it would be like that day when they could be with him once again in this wonderful reunion. But before Jesus could get to heaven to start getting things ready, he had to go through the agony of death on the cross. He had to go through the resurrection and the ascension. By going this way through the cross, Jesus was going to make it possible for them to be able to join him in heaven in the future. And in that sense, the fact that Jesus was going to be leaving them was a good thing. He was going to make heaven possible by dying for them and rising again. And for us today, this is good news. Those of us who call ourselves 21st century disciples of Christ need to hear this message. The message that Jesus has already, by way of the cross, by way of the empty tomb, by way of his resurrection, has now gone to heaven to get things ready for us, that one day we might spend eternity with him. According to Jesus, heaven is a real place, and it's the destiny of all those who trust in him. Trust in God, trust also in me. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. Last Monday, I went back to Billawheel, the little town in central Queensland where I lived and worked for 21 years, to do a funeral. It was the funeral of a 90-year-old man who had been a faithful Christian for the past 52 years. Became a Christian at 38 years of age. Last October, he was diagnosed with a lymphoma. It was terminal. He was told by the doctor that there was nothing that they could do for him, and he went downhill very quickly, obviously. I had a couple of phone calls with Morgan over the last couple of months, and even just talking to him on the phone, I could tell that his voice was getting weaker and more quavery. And with my medical brain, I could sort of imagine what was going on in his body. But he said to me, "Murray, I've had a great life. And I know, without a shadow of a doubt, where I'm going." And he said the doctor had great difficulty telling me what lay ahead of me. And I said to him, "It's okay. I know where I'm going." And I wanted him to know that. And I wanted my family to know that. And I wanted my friends to know that during the last couple of weeks of my life. I'm not standing here this morning to tell you that there were no tears at that funeral. There were. It was a huge funeral. And there were a lot of people who were sad at Morgan's passing. But I can tell you that even through those tears, there was kind of a sense of joy, because we knew where Morgan was going. It tells us in the letter of 1 Thessalonians that Christians grieve, but they grieve differently. They don't grieve like those who have no hope, it says. Christians are not no-hopers, if you can put it that way. There is this sense of hope that underlines everything that happens in our lives, that there is a destination to which Jesus wants to take us. He has gone there to prepare a place for us. And he wanted the disciples to know that night that even though they were going to be horrified by his crucifixion, by the way that he was so viciously treated by the Jewish leaders and by the Romans, that there was victory beyond that. And we should never forget that. Jesus is coming back for everybody who is trusting in him. And he wants to take us to be with him in his eternal dwelling, wherever that may be. "Trust me," says Jesus. Well, it's interesting because the disciples were still confused. And Jesus said, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas said, "No, we don't, Lord. We don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And then Jesus replied with these wonderful words in verse 6 there. "I am the way and the truth and the life." Not "I am a way." "I am the way," There's one way to God, and Jesus claimed to be that way. He said, I'm going to open up the way for access to the Father. Of course, through his death and his resurrection. He didn't say, I am one branch of the truth, one out of many options that you have available to you these days. He claimed to be the truth that came from God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it described Jesus as the Word that became flesh. Jesus came full of grace and truth from God himself. Jesus is himself the truth. The truth that sets people free. Jesus said that when you come to know me, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. When we have Jesus, when we have the truth embodied in Jesus himself, we are liberated, we are set free. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. The life of God himself is present in Jesus. Jesus was able to confidently say, I am the bread of life. Come and feed on me. Jesus said, I want to give you life to the full. Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus, the dead man. And he said, come forth. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and he who lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus is the one who was able to offer eternal life to Nicodemus if he was prepared to believe in him. And that evening, as Jesus was sharing with his disciples, he wanted them to be in no doubt as to who he really was. The way, the truth, and the life. Come and trust me, he was saying to his disciples. And I wonder this morning, are we confident that our future is in the safe hands of Jesus? Are we really confident that when we're trusting Jesus, that we can be secure, secure in our relationship with God? Secure in terms of our eternal destiny. Well, moving on, Jesus also emphasized the exclusivity of his claims. Verse 6, let me read it again. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Just let that sink in for a moment. Let those words resonate in the kind of climate of political correctness that we live in today. According to Jesus, there's no other way to the Father except by him. Not yoga, not meditation, not mysticism, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not the lodge, not a life of charity, not church going. Not the Ten Commandments. Not even baptism and taking communion. No one comes to the Father except by faith in Jesus himself as the way, the truth, and the life. It is only by personal faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died to make it possible for sinful human beings to be forgiven and made right with God. That is the only way that we can get to the Father. The only way that we can know God. This is what we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other name except the name of Jesus. No one else. There's no other way. And it's my very strong conviction, friends, that this claim by Jesus is going to cause the greatest challenge to Christians and to the Christian faith in the next generation. The exclusivity of the claim of Jesus to be the only way to God. This is going to be the ground upon which the philosophical and the ideological and the theological battles are going to be waged. We live in a society today where the buzzwords are tolerance, acceptance, pluralism, inclusiveness, those sorts of things. And the general mood of the society in which we live today is going to resent strongly, increasingly strongly, our claim to stand for Jesus, who says he is the only way to God. I think it's going to come through the media. It's going to come through our university lecture rooms and maybe our school classrooms. I think that the pressure is gradually going to be ramped up, and we've got to be prepared for it. And there are times when in a gracious and a loving way, we're just going to have to stand our ground. Yes, we are to love all people. Yes, we are to respect the right of people to practice their own faith their own way, to worship as they choose. But the fact of the matter is that there are going to be times when in a loving and respectful way, we're going to have to disagree with people and say Jesus is the only way. I think, sadly, there are going to be some people who kind of call themselves Christians who are going to find this too difficult. But genuine Christians are going to have to be prepared not to compromise the truth, which Jesus states clearly here. It is Christ and Christ alone who is the way to the Father. And we need to courageously and graciously stand our ground. Jesus wanted his disciples to have confidence that even though he's going to be leaving them, it was still worth trusting him, because he is the way, the truth, the life, and that no one does get to God the Father except through him. But there was another question that was bugging the disciples that night, and Philip was the one who asked it. Philip said, this is verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. The disciples wanted to know about this relationship between Jesus and the Father. Jesus was always talking about his Father. And I guess they'd kind of worked out that when Jesus was talking about the Father, he was talking about God the Father. But they were still confused about this relationship between Jesus and his Father. And this led on to a discussion about the deity or the divinity of Jesus. And the key statement that Jesus made after Philip had asked Jesus to show them the Father was, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Philip, if you want to see the Father, look at me. Look no further. The words that I say are the words of the Father. The things that I do because the Father is living and working through me. I am the physical embodiment of the life and the words and the deeds of the Father. To put it bluntly, Philip, I am God. That, in effect, was what Jesus was saying that night. I am God. You're looking at him, Philip. It was an explicit claim that Jesus was making that night to deity. No wonder Jesus spoke the truth the way that he did. He was God. No wonder he could perform the miracles that he did, because he was God. He could feed 5,000 people. He could stand at Lazarus's tomb and raise him from the dead. He was God. And yet after 3 years of time with Jesus, they were still struggling to understand who Jesus really was. In Colossians chapter 1, it says about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, talking about Jesus, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, and notice this, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the exact representation. The exact representation of the being of God. Jesus was not just a good man. He was not just a great man. He was not just a fantastic teacher who left a wonderful legacy through his life and ministry. He was God. Or should I say, he is God. He is the Word made flesh. He is God in human form. That's why Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf is able to save us from our sins, because you see, God himself stepped in. The perfect Son of God, the sinless Son of God, was able to take our punishment upon himself. If Jesus was anything less than God, his sacrifice on our behalf would have been inadequate for our salvation. It was the fact that Jesus, in the fullness of his deity, was taking upon himself our punishment, that we can be set free from our sins. It's that important. The reason why Jesus can take us to the Father is because he is God himself. And this is incredibly reassuring for any Christian who is struggling to come to terms with their faith. I think I've mentioned before that there's a JW couple who drop in to have a bit of a chat with me from time to time. It's usually on a Saturday morning, and it's usually pretty inconvenient because I'm in full-on sermon mode on Saturday mornings. Just a little confession there. But I told them the first time I met them that I wasn't really interested in what they had to say, that I was completely comfortable with what I believed, and I just wished that they'd read the Gospel of John to find out who Jesus really is. But anyway, they keep coming back, and they give me the Watchtower and the Awake, and I guess I take them because at least that's two less that they can give to somebody else. they drop in from time to time, but you know, they are so nice, they're so sincere, they're really lovely people, and I actually quite enjoy having a little chat to them. But you see, they are blinded to the truth about Jesus. They don't get it. They have Jehovah God. The Holy Spirit is an impersonal force. And Jesus is not God. And because of that, they are not saved. Because of that, they cannot confidently look forward to heaven. Because you see, they don't have a Savior who can take them there. They strip Jesus of his deity, and in doing so, they strip him of his power to save us, and they strip him of his authority over us as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know, I feel so sorry for them. I really do. I just wish they'd read the Gospel of John clearly, because you see, it's shot through with the deity of Jesus. We might struggle a bit to understand how Jesus can be in the Father and the Father can be in Jesus. Theologians down through the centuries have struggled to really understand God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, what we call the Trinity. But that's what Jesus was trying to get through to his disciples here. Don't worry about all the metaphysics of understanding the Trinity, but understand this, that Jesus is God in all of his fullness. And then we come to the final three verses from our passage today in verses 12 to 14. We're not going to spend much time on these because we're going to pick these up further next week. But Jesus said to his disciples that night, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And Jesus was making a promise to them that night, a promise to be with them. He was going to be leaving them in a physical sense, but he wasn't going to be abandoning them. He was going to continue to be available for them. "You'll do even greater things than you've seen me do," he's saying. "When you pray in my name, I'm going to hear and I'm going to answer you so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." And next week, we're going to look more specifically at the Holy Spirit whom Jesus was going to send. And of course, that happened on the day of Pentecost a few weeks later. But he wanted to encourage them and reassure them that they wouldn't be alone after he had gone. God's work was going to continue even in the absence of Jesus through the lives of his disciples. And specifically, I think Jesus was alluding here to the work of sharing the gospel. When you think of what happened on the day of Pentecost, when you think of what happened to the spread of the gospel to the Gentile world over the next generation, it's truly astounding. And yet, you see, these are the greater works that Jesus' disciples were going to be doing as they continued on his mission to save the world. What do you believe about Jesus? You see, what you believe about Jesus really, really does matter. I mean that. It's one thing to be a follower of Jesus when everything's going well, but it's a different thing when you face a crisis in your life. When you get bad news, when you hear that you've only got 6 months to live, or maybe less, when you've been called in by the boss and told that you haven't got a job anymore, when your husband walks out on you, when you face a financial crisis, whatever it might be, this is when the questions start to arise in your mind. What do I really believe? What do I really believe about Jesus? Can I really hold on to him in the midst of what I'm about to face? Is my life, my future, my destiny safe in the hands of Jesus? Is he really fully God? And therefore able to guarantee that my faith isn't futile? Can he really take me to God? Can I rest my life in him because of what he's done for me on the cross? You see, these are the questions that really determine whether we're Christians or not. And it all boils down to Jesus. And we have to come to some kind of decision ourselves. I ask the question this morning, does Jesus make a difference to your life? Really and truly. The disciples that night, they were wrestling with these big questions, and Jesus was able to say to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. You can trust in me, just like you trust in God. Trust in me. Let me give you my peace in the midst of your trouble. And I wonder this morning where there might be somebody here who needs just to simply to do that today. Say, yeah, I believe Jesus is who he claims to be. And I am prepared to trust my life to him. It was one of the Greek philosophers, I'm not sure whether it was Plato or Socrates or one of those dudes, a couple of hundred years before Jesus, and they made this statement. Said, I'll believe in God when I see him walk down the streets of Athens. And I think that what Jesus is in effect saying to his disciples that night is, you know me. You've seen me walk the streets of Jerusalem. You've seen me walk the streets of Galilee. I'm God. I've shown you exactly what God is like, and I want you to believe in me. And I pray this morning that we might be able to confidently say this morning, yes. Yes, Jesus. I believe in you. I'm prepared to hand my life over to you because I know that I'm safe. I'm safe with you. If you're not a Christian this morning, could I urge you to do that, to give yourself to Jesus today? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the clarity of your word to us. And Lord, for the fresh reminder of the magnificence and the superiority of Jesus Christ. Lord, we believe that he is the only way, that he is the unadulterated truth of God, that he alone is the one who can give us the abundant life that we crave for and the eternal life beyond that. And Father, we just pray this morning that you'd help us to experience the comfort and the certainty of knowing Jesus personally, so that whatever happens, we can know for sure that we're okay, because Jesus is our Saviour, that he's our Lord, that he's our friend, he's our God. Well, Father, we just pray this morning that you would comfort our hearts and fill us with a hope this morning that can only come when we are right with you. And just as we finish, look, if there is somebody here this morning who would like to become a Christian, could I suggest that you simply pray a prayer like this? Lord, I know that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. Today I am trusting Jesus, the one who died for me. Forgive me, Lord. Accept me, Lord, because of Jesus. Give me the joy and the hope that can only come when I commit my life to him, so that one day I can look forward to being where you are because of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself and revealing Jesus to us more clearly this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's someone this morning who committed their life to Jesus, can I just urge you to tell somebody after service? And if you'd like to come and talk to me or one of the other pastors, we'd love to talk to you. Thanks.